Well, let's begin by saying Happy Father's Day. I don't suppose we've said that so far in our time together in worship. And we're grateful for dads and to you dads who are in the throes of it. And I don't know any dad who isn't. Thanks for what you do. You're doing a good job. We're grateful for you. And keep on keeping on. Hang in there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and we just read it, that he relates to them as their spiritual father. Now, you know that the letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, is not light, happy reading. Every chapter, each, of the 16 chapters is addressing some problem that's going on with the congregation there. And from time to time, Paul stops and he says, listen, the reason why I am saying what I'm saying to you, the reason why I'm appealing to you in the way that I am, is because I relate to you as, and then he lists a variety of ways. For example, if you go back in chapter 3, you look at verse 5, he says, listen, I'm your servant. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God has given the increase. And so he relates to them like a farmer. We come down to chapter 3, verse 9, and he says that we are fellow workers. The old translations used to say we are laborers together with God. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I've laid a foundation. So he's relating to these people in a variety of ways, as a servant, a farmer, a fellow worker of God, as a builder. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we see this idea of servanthood again. He says, we are servants of Christ. And he says, we're also stewards, verse 1, of the mysteries of God. But now, in verses 14 and 15, he says, I'm like your father in Jesus. I'm appealing to you like a father in Christ. You have countless guides, but you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, there's a sense in which every Christian, male or female, ought to seek a relationship like this one. That is to say, spiritual fatherhood. All right, stick with me. It's an illustration. But the point is, we ought to be seeking to bring others to Jesus. And you know, when you do bring other people to Jesus, that creates a relationship, a bond, that is very special. Paul had helped this church to form and grow. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, Paul arrives in Corinth on his missionary travels. He quickly makes friends with Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, as she's known throughout the rest of the New Testament, a dynamic duo in and of themselves who hit it off with Paul rather quickly because they share a common trade, leatherworking or tent making. He taught and reasoned there in Corinth until finally Crispus, as well as his household, believed in chapter 18, verse 8. And that began, effectively, the church of Christ that met in Corinth. They were, in a sense, his spiritual children. And Paul desired to say of them, as John could say of those whom he had led to Christ, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul would say to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 4 verse 19, my little children for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And of course, quite famously, he refers to Timothy as well as to Titus as his sons in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, and Titus chapter 1 verse 4. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul is saying is, listen, I'm doing this. I'm having to share some things, some admonitions. I'm having to sort of give you some confrontation, but I'm doing this not just as any old person. I'm not just some outsider looking in. I'm not just trying to come to you and to beat you up. Instead, I'm relating to you like a spiritual father to his spiritual children. I long for your well-being. I want what is best for you. And consequently, we get a wonderful lesson, not only in fatherhood, as we think about Father's Day today, but also in the path of discipleship. What it means to relate to another person as that person is coming to Jesus, and you get to help that person to come to Jesus. And so today, from 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21, I want to identify three characteristics of a spiritual father. And what you'll find is that these are true of physical fathers who have helped us in the Lord. You'll also find that this is a path for helping another person to become a disciple of Jesus. After all, haven't we been told by Jesus to go and make disciples of all the nations? And Paul will show us, in part, how to do that in this text. Three things. Number one, a spiritual father brings people to Christ. Now, in order for you to be a father, you have to have children, right? That's kind of necessary. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul acknowledges that fact. He says, listen, I've led you to Jesus. I've become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's not a physical relationship to which Paul is alluding, and ultimately it's not a physical relationship that we're discussing this morning. Christians need to be individuals who are helping other people to become Christians, and so we all, as we said, ought to seek this spiritual fatherhood, to seek to bring people to Christ. Notice the special nature of this relationship. You have countless guides in Christ. The ESV has a footnote. The Greek says you have 10,000 guides in Christ, the ESV footnote says. All right, so even though you've got all these people, these guides could be translated tutors, this idea of here are other people who are leading you to ultimately where you're supposed to go. But Paul says, no one can relate to you in the way that I can. You do not have many fathers. I'm the one who has brought you to Jesus. His relationship to them is very special. And as a result of that, he feels as though he can appeal to them in a very direct yet loving way. Spiritual fathers bring people to Jesus. Isn't that what we long to do? To help another person to come to know Christ. Maybe Paul is thinking back to his fond memories with Aquila and Priscilla and the work that together they were able to do, not just in their trade, but in their faith. Perhaps Paul is thinking about Sabbath day after Sabbath day in the synagogues, trying to reason with the Jews in Acts 18. And finally they say, listen, we don't want any more of this. And they have to move next door. And then we hear about Crispus and others in his household and still yet others in Corinth who will obey the gospel of Jesus and thus who will become Christians. We have a vested interest in those whom we help to lead to Jesus. We want them to be saved. We want them to continue in the faith. A spiritual father brings people to Jesus. Here's the second one. A spiritual father admonishes for Christ. We're going to camp the most here because beginning in verse 14, this is what he says. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I'm writing this for the sake of admonition. I've got some tough things to say. In fact, he's already said some difficult things. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you're divided. Is Jesus divided in the way that you're divided? Do you think that the Lord is happy with the divisions that you've caused? You know, stuff like some people say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. Listen, Paul says, I don't want any of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he really emphasizes that unity in chapters 2 and 3, even to the point of almost self-deprecation in chapter 3 by saying, I'm just a servant, I'm just a slave to Jesus and the things that I've been doing. And my role is merely to plant seeds, and Apollos has come in and helped to nurture those seeds. God's the one who gives the growth. Don't put your emphasis on people. Put your emphasis on God. And so now he's got some strong words words of warning, words of rebuke, words of reproof, but done in love with the intention of correction. You know, admonition has a goal of correction. It presupposes that there's something amiss, and then it's leading towards something better to help me get out of this. So Paul says, my goal here is not to make you feel shameful, although there is some shame tied up in some of the things that they're involved in. But he says the ultimate goal instead is to point you to something better, to lead you in this path of correction that will actually help. What kind of love does it take to admonish like this? It takes an understanding love. Paul wants to know where they hurt so that he can help them heal. He wants to know where they're weak so that he can help to strengthen them. He can relate to them because through empathy and compassion, he's tried to get in their shoes and feel what they're feeling. And now he's speaking to them with fatherly love. Listen, we've been through things together. I've helped you to grow in Christ. And now this. So we're going to try and work through this together. It's gentle love, understanding love, gentle love. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. And it's that kind of love that Paul seeks to embody himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So I'm going to do what I'm going to do in a gentle way, in a humble way, in a meek way. Because Paul understands, like we all do, that maturity takes time and change doesn't happen overnight. But Paul's love is also an intense love. You know, when we love someone who's in danger, we can't help but be concerned. The greater the danger, the greater the intensity. With little children, I've had to learn not to react. You know what I'm talking about? Like if he or she falls, scrapes something, I can't go, and run over there, you know, sucking all the oxygen out of the room. Are you okay? Instead, you just act like nothing happened. Are they screaming? No? Okay, it's fine. Right? There's blood. Did they notice it? Nah, we're good. You know, everything's all right. But if they're running toward the street and the trucks are coming down Simmons Road at 60 miles an hour, as they are wont to do, intensity, yeah, running everything I've got. Will there be a reaction? Absolutely there will. Stern warnings after the fact too, right? Don't you ever do that again, you know, that kind of stuff. Don't go there. Why? Because of the level of the danger. This is serious. This is intense. Paul got some tough stuff to say, and notice that the love that Paul has for these people does not negate correction, admonition. Instead, it fuels it. I'm going to say some hard things, but it's because I have to. See, the whole point of this is I'm relating to you as a father, and that's why I'm going to give you this admonition, because I care. And the greater the danger, the greater the intensity. And Paul feels that and definitely embodies it. But this is also a disciplinary kind of love. In verse 18, some are arrogant as though I weren't coming to you. Okay. Has anyone ever said, particularly the moms, you just wait till your father gets home? All right, that's not a good thing, right? It's not like a surprise party that's going to happen. This is not fun. You just wait. You just wait till he gets home. Paul says, some of you are acting like I'm never coming. And I want you to know that it's my intention to come. Now, Paul throws in, if the Lord wills, because on more than one occasion, Paul's travel plans have been thwarted, right? So he understands that I may not be able to get over there, but he says, some people among you are acting as though you can live without accountability to the gospel of Jesus. And he says, listen, as your father in the gospel, I'm going to hold you accountable to the gospel of Jesus. He says, I will come to you soon, and I will find out not just the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. I'm going to see if they can really back up the claims that they have. I'm going to see where their power actually lies. It's all talk, for the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk, but in power. So he says, you get to decide, the end of verse 21. And what a dad thing to say. All right, do you want this to be easy or do you want this to be hard? Are you going to do this the easy way or are you going to do it this the hard way? Paul says, I can come with a rod if I need to. This isn't physical punishment that Paul's threatening here. Paul's saying, I've got the power. I can back it up. Some folks seem to have this misguided idea that if you're a Christian or maybe if you're falling away, that nobody can say anything to you about that, or that in the church we don't have the right to start, saying, hey, that's wrong. What you're doing is wrong, and you need to repent. You need to come home. Listen, Paul says, I want you to heed this warning from a distance so that when I get with you up close, we can be rejoicing together. But if that's not what you choose, I'm prepared to do this the hard way for your sake. This is a principle as old as the wise man himself. We go back to Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, just like a father, the son in whom he delights. And so the writer of Hebrews will allude to this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And Jesus himself in Revelation 3 to the church in Laodicea. A spiritual father brings people to Jesus, but a spiritual father will admonish people for Jesus. And finally, a spiritual father models the example of Jesus. For this, let's go back to verses 16 and 17 when he says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. Now, a little later in 1 Corinthians 11, he'll say, you imitate me inasmuch as I'm imitating Jesus. But imagine the example. Imagine the the faithful grit that it takes to make a statement like that, to say, where I go, you can go. If you do what I'm doing, then you're going to be okay. I will provide the example for you because this isn't originating with me. I'm following Jesus, and I'm as committed to following Jesus as anything. I won't divert in any way from that commitment that I've made. And so if you're following in step with me, then you're going to be good. I want you to follow me. I want you to be an imitator of me. In a sense, all Christians are to do this. And that's why I said earlier, every one of us are to seek to be spiritual fathers in one sense or another. You remember on Mother's Day, we looked at Romans 16 and how Paul said to the church at Rome that there was a lady there who was like a mother to him. And so maybe there's something to this idea of spiritual motherhood. But the point is, here's this person who has helped other people to come to Jesus. And now he's saying, I'm trying to provide an example for you. And that's the reason why, he continues, verse 17, that's why I've sent Timothy. Wait a minute, that's kind of curious when you think about it. I'm trying to provide you an example, so I'm sending Timothy to you. I want you to imitate me, so I'm sending Timothy. But see, look, Paul's already done this. Paul has already helped another to become a disciple and helped this individual, his son in the faith, Timothy, to grow and to mature to the point that Paul can say, I can't personally be with you right now, but I'm going to send you someone in whom I have just as much confidence, who will provide an equally stellar Christ-like example. Because in modeling the example of Jesus, spiritual fathers will also be involved in producing more disciples of Jesus. He's going to remind you of my ways, but look, he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. You know that in Christianity at large, it seems that what a lot of folks are doing is converting people to themselves rather than to the Lord. And yet I'm not so sure that that's a concept that is entirely foreign, even among our fellowship. It's not about bringing people in so that our numbers swell. It's not about how many baptisms can we record at the end of a calendar year. It's not about hoping that somebody comes because they like the songs we sing or the preaching styles. It's about asking someone to come and to follow Jesus and then helping one another to be accountable to Jesus and providing examples to one another of what it means to act like Jesus. And spiritual dads help us with that. Spiritual women do too. Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 teaches us what discipleship looks like and also reminds us of the great dads in our lives who bring people to Jesus, who admonish people for Jesus, who model the example of Jesus. I'm so thankful today for dads who have accepted this vital spiritual role. And I invite you to consider together with me this morning who in your life, maybe it was your physical dad, but maybe it's somebody else, like it was for the church at Corinth. Who in your life helped you to know Jesus, brought you to Jesus, introduced you to Jesus? Perhaps today would be a wonderful day for you to text that person or call that person or write a note thanking that person, or maybe they're here with us and you can go over after this worship service is concluded and offer them a word of thanksgiving. Certainly lift them up before God the Father for bringing you to Christ and for holding you accountable to Christ. In the church, you see, we relate to each other as a family, and we all urge one another to be faithful to the Lord. And in so doing, just like Paul said in verse 14 of our text, it's not about shame, it's about salvation, it's about sanctification, it's about helping each other to be accountable to Jesus so that one day we can see Jesus. So if this morning there's something amiss in your life, or if today you're not yet a Christian, your sins aren't yet forgiven, then our plea is simple. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. If you're ready in faith to turn from sins and repentance and confess His sweet name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we can assist you in baptism this morning. If you need the prayers of this wonderful family, let's help you and give us the honor, please, of lifting your name before our loving Father. We sing to encourage us all while we stand together.